You're listening to Tim Talks, Taking Interest in Ministry, a conversation between two great friends with over 70 years of ministry between them. Ministering on opposite sides of the border, Dr. Al Stone is the General Director of Bearing Precious Seed Canada and Pastor Emeritus of the Bible Baptist Church in St. Thomas, Ontario, Canada, while Pastor Dan Wolven pastors the North Columbus Baptist Church in Columbus, Ohio. Listen now as Al and Dan review and relate their experiences in hopes of helping others who are taking an interest in ministry. Now, here is Tim Talks.
Welcome to Tim Talks. It's right at the top.
I can top that.
No way.
Oh. Now it's hot. Taj Mahal tea.
Oh, straight you're back to the Taj. India. Back to the Taj. All right. All right. Well, I have a Taj Mahal as well, but it's not tea. I have the Taj Mahal at Brother Bob Mack's house in Canton, Michigan, years ago. Dear friend of ours, pastoring in Michigan, I'm going to Detroit to fly out, and I said, hey, is there any chance I could stay at your house? Yes. And they have a beautiful home. Yes. He was a very successful businessman for many, many years, left it, went to pastoring. So I had a beautiful home. Unlike most pastors who live in a dump.
Yes. And
not true. But so he let me stay. And there was a picture of the Taj Mahal in that room.
Oh, that's
and
great.
So we got the Taj Mahal. And he takes him to the airport. And what a great guy. Love that guy. Yes. So, yeah.
Just stay away from the Walmart in Canton, Michigan.
Yeah, I know. Wow. Lady drove right into the Walmart. I know it.
It was like a week before you were there, or maybe three days or so.
I know. Yeah, it was really close. So, yeah.
Wait a second. I think it was you.
Well, they never proved it. They never proved who it was. All they found were John and Roman scattered everywhere.
In French.
Oh, man. Speaking of people hitting things, tragedy in the United States with that ship hitting the Francis Scott Key Bridge. Wow. Wow, what a sad disaster.
Mm-hmm.
Man, that bridge folded like an accordion, man. That thing came down quick.
It was surprising.
Yeah.
It was just surprising.
I know.
That the entire bridge collapsed. Not a section.
No.
The entire bridge collapses all the way across the bay. That's remarkable.
That's weird.
That really is.
They say the boat was going about 9 miles an hour.
Yes.
Wow. Something. They said it took 5 years to build that bridge. 5 years.
Wow.
That's gonna be something to get
back. That's been up a long time.
Yeah, yeah. And when you see the steel on that thing, it's massive. Like,
yes.
The steel's huge. So,
well, sad it needed to come lost. Down because it was a racist bridge.
Really?
Yeah, that's what our transportation director...
Oh,
said
Buttigieg?
Pete Buttigieg, Mayor Pete. He was talking about some bridges. They were created to where the underpass would not allow a bus to fit under because it was carrying blacks and Puerto Ricans to the beach, and the whites didn't want them at the beach, so they built the bridge that way.
Oh, brother. Oh, my goodness.
I guess the buses that had white people in it could get under the underpass.
Well, they were a little shorter. White people are shorter, I guess.
But the buses that carried the ethnic people weren't able to make it. So, you know, that inherited racism in those bridges. So actually, that Chinese tanker did a service to every different color community in the whole area.
That's a stretch. That's quite a stretch. When even our bridges are now involved. Wow. Well, sad. Lives lost. That's always sad.
That is the truth. And first responders kept more people from dying. I mean, the guy that was, you know, how they're working on the bridge. And so you got a policeman about a mile back, half a mile back, that's, you know, mm-hmm. wanting people to slow down, be careful. That guy, he was on it immediately, and he prevented a lot of cars from going across.
Yeah. Could you imagine if that had been at rush hour?
Oh.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness.
Oh, man. I've been on it.
I've never been on that.
Yeah.
Nope. All right. Well, talking about rebuilding, they're going to have to rebuild that. This week, we're going to take a look at rebuilding churches. You're in a ministry, maybe very large, successful ministry, and you go to perhaps a smaller ministry that's struggling, and you try to rebuild that, or maybe you're not even coming from a larger ministry. You're just coming to a ministry that has maybe seen some better days or maybe has struggled from its inception, and you're coming in to rebuild that. Both of us know about that. And we had someone write in and ask about that, somebody who's going through that situation and looking for some, you know, pointers, advice, some things that we have done. And so that's what we're going to do this week, rebuilding a work.
Amen.
So I came to St. Thomas, a very young man, 25 years old, and the church that was here for me was 13 years old. The pastor that started the church was here for 13 years, tried very, very hard, came and admittedly said, I do not know how to start a church. He came right out of Bible school. He had a pastor who backed him. In fact, my pastor backed him and said, I want you to come start a church. And he said, I had no idea what to do. And he said, I really didn't take anything in college that taught me that. So he just went out and started knocking doors and did the best he could. The church got up to, I think when he was here, I think up to like 50 people, maybe a little more than that. I don't think they ever ran consistently more than 50 people. And when I got here, things had deteriorated a little bit. Some people had left. And the first Sunday I was here, we had 13 people. So it was pretty much down to all.
Did you have any imports with you? Of those 13?
Yes. Yeah. The 13 stayed. They were from the original group.
Oh, okay. Okay.
They were actually founding.
With you that came up for your first service or something.
Oh, no. Just Ruthie and I. Okay. Just Ruthie and I. And so, no, it was just the people here. And it was basically, I'd say two families, maybe three. Three families of 13 people. One family was large. There was mom and dad, and then there were four kids. So six there. So, yeah, it was pretty small. And we went from there. How about you?
Well, I was I prayed every single day in college. Out of 4 years, you could count on one hand the days that I did not pray that I'd get to go back to my home church. That was my burden. And the Lord allowed us to go back home. Denise is from, obviously, same place. We started dating in high school. And so, right at the end of high school. So so we went back to our home church, and my son was getting ready to graduate from the same Christian school that we graduated from, our oldest son, and when the Lord burdened us and really showed me that he wanted me in Columbus. And so this church had gone well, and it had been strong. As a matter of fact, they even went through an additional building project and added another wing to the church. But they really fell on some bad times, and so there was a split. About a year and a half later, the pastor is the situation where he needed to leave. And so when we came here, the Lord directed us here. There was about 30 people, and the mortgage was $7,400 a month, and the offerings were $1,500 a week. So no, that doesn't even add up. And then then you got utilities, mortgage, insurance, utilities, insurance, and all of the other things that need to be paid. So it was in a serious situation. As I got here, by my estimate, we were probably a month from closing our doors. But I knew you know, it, because I intentionally, I initially did not want to come. And so I really wanted to make sure that it was the Lord's will. And so I knew that the Lord brought us here. It's going to work out. How? I have no idea. But I knew that it would. And the Lord, that first year, I wish I would have took better notes, because it was like I'd sit down on Wednesday, because I'd come down on Wednesday, but I put the offering in before I'd leave, you know, put it in the night deposit on Sunday night. And so come back on Wednesday, and I slept on the floor of the church from Wednesday through Sunday night, and you know, in a classroom, sort of made a like a makeshift bedroom there in the classroom. And so Wednesdays I'd get the checkbook, you know, just there's like a little personal checkbook, and you know, sit down and write out the bills, and then the phone would start ringing. It was just amazing. Hey Dan, we're gonna we sent $2,500, you know, to you on Sunday night. Hey Dan, we're gonna take your mortgage this month. You know, hey, we got together, us and about three other churches, and we're sending you $4,000. You know, hope you can just. It happened just consistently over and over, and then at one point, the moment we were able to refinance. We refinanced to a lot lower payment. The day that we did that, I never got another call. You know, because it was like, we're grown up. You know, and of course, I had sent, we had gotten some support, personal support to be able to live. And so I sent letters, you know, 9 months. You know, I was hoping a year, but it was just 9 months. Sent the letters out, hey, you know, send it somewhere else, and thank you so very much. And so that was a great, great, great start for us. That's how I just, one of the many ways I knew God was in it.
Right. I came with basically just the salary that I was getting from the Cleveland Baptist Church. They gave us Ruthie and I's salary together for 1 year. That was the promise, 1 year. That was $10,000 for the year. And we were moving to Canada, and we realized very quickly that was not going to be enough. So I had to look very quickly for some part-time work, and there were some people from my home church that were very kind. The Judge family were very kind and hired me to work on their chicken farm. And so I cleaned out chicken barns and helped, you know, put in new chicks and all that kind of stuff. And I would do that a couple days a week. I would drive an hour to do that, and they paid me well. And so that really helped. Our church had a $110,000 mortgage. And we just picked away, picked away. It took us a couple of years, but we paid it off. I had a guy come to our church that was a friend of mine from my childhood who had done very well in business, and he gave very generously. But it was just picking away. But that was a heavy burden for me, $110,000 mortgage. I'd never had that kind of indebtedness. And that really weighed on me to get that thing paid off as soon as I could. So, yeah, it was a very humble, very meager start. But I knew that God wanted me here. There was no question. Amen. And I'd found that out when I came about a year earlier. My father-in-law had come to preach a revival, and Ruthie and I came to sing so that I could come home and see my folks. And I knew the pastor of the church. I knew the church a little bit. And while driving around town, trying to get people to come to the revival, the Lord just spoke to me.
Amen.
And I knew. And I went to the pastor and I said, hey, if you ever leave here, would you call me first? And he said, well, I'm not planning on leaving. And I said, well, if you ever do.
Yes.
And so 3 months later, he called me. Hey, I'm leaving. And called me on a Sunday night. I was in bed. I was sound asleep. I had no idea who it was when he called. I woke up in the morning. I said to my wife, I don't know who that was, but somebody called me.
Pre-cell phone, by the way. Yes.
Oh, yeah. Pre-cell phone. And so I said, well, it sound kind of like. And so I called the pastor, and he said, yeah, that was me. So I came up. I met with three men, and they asked me questions, and I asked them questions. And I think it was 2 weeks later, they went to the church in a vote, and I got a unanimous vote.
Amen.
All 10 voting members voted for me.
There you go.
So we loaded up the bus, and we moved to Beverly. So that was the start. Let me ask you this. Why did you take an established church and not try to start one?
Because the Lord called me here. I was not planning on leaving Cleveland. I mean, I prayed for 4 years. And, you know, my dad pastored other places. When we came back to Cleveland, where I had initially grown up, for my junior, senior year of high school, I was in hog heaven. You know, I mean, it was where I always wanted to be. And right. So just to pray to be able to get back to our home church, I mean, that was such an honor and a privilege and a blessing. And I just threw myself in the ministry and planned to stay there the rest of my life. And so I didn't have designs or anything. I mean, there was a point in my ministry that, you know, I felt like, I think it's after 4 years, I was like, okay, I'm ready now. And so I got probably 6 or 7 letters of recommendation from notable individuals and, you know, had my resume. And so I contacted churches and evangelists and Bible colleges. And I mean, because, you know, you hear of churches everywhere. And
yeah.
Crickets. Chirp. I mean, absolutely nothing. You know, not even a group of 3 widow ladies that are praying that somebody come there. You know, I mean, just nothing. Wow. And so then that spring, this was like in January that I did that. And then that spring around April, our missions conference speaker could not come and attend. So Pastor Thompson preached the missions conference. And he preached on a Thursday night on, and I don't remember the title, but it was on understanding the difference between a burden, a call, and a vision.
Mm.
And so, I mean, I had a vision. I can see myself pastoring. I had a burden to get out and preach more, but I didn't have a call. I knew I was right where I was. And man, I went to the altar and I told the Lord, look, you know my name, you know my phone number, you know my address. I will never go seeking for any other church. If you send one my way, that's fine, but I'm here for good. And it was just about 3 weeks later that a revival broke out in our youth department, and I was the youth pastor then. And I took it as, amen, Lord. The Lord given me confirmation. And literally, that youth department changed in an amazing way. And, you know, I think some of it was I had to get my heart in tune with where the Lord wanted me. So I never looked anywhere.
Yeah, same thing. I just knew that God had called me here. I was happy working at Cleveland Baptist Church, working with you, working in the school. I was thrilled to be there and really planned on staying, you know, longer than I was there.
But
when God
slays you, gotta preach, man.
You gotta preach.
And that's part of it. If you were, I bet you, if you were preaching quite often, you would have struggled in leaving. But the struggle wasn't in leaving whenever you know, I gotta preach. And so, you know, as an assistant, and especially where we were down the rung, you know, down the totem pole, you know, they throw you a bone about once or twice a year, but that's it. So, you know, you got to preach. And so you had told Ruthie that you were going to go back to Canada one day.
Yeah. Well, that was the biggest thing for me was I just was so burdened for my country.
Yes.
And I saw, you know, here's a city at that time of 20,000 people with one independent Baptist church running 13 people.
Yes.
And I thought, this can't be.
Yes.
And I remember telling my father-in-law, you know, I believe God's called me there. And he goes, well, why would you go there? That town's like dead.
After everybody told him, why would you go to Cleveland? Cleveland
exactly.
is the cemetery for Baptist preachers, you know?
I eventually used that against him, and he got mad at me. He got mad at me for going. He didn't want me to go.
You're taking his daughter away, man.
Well, yeah.
the chosen one.
Well, he knew that the Cleveland Baptist Church really was founded on my shoulders at that time. I was really carrying a lot of weight.
The ministry took such a hit. You know, it was like a spiritual cyclone just blew right through the place, you know.
It stumbled.
Well, let's see. That's been, what, 40-some years? They're just about recovering right now?
Yes. I think they're back up to where they were when I was there now. I left and 20 people joined. But that's an amazing thing, and I ask, you know, why you didn't start one, because that's a thing for guys. They, you know, they're torn about starting or taking a church, and I was all set to start one. I wanted to go to Oakville, which is a suburb of Toronto. There was a huge Ford plant there. I thought, man, that's it. It was growing. Yes. The city was growing. Yep. I thought, wow, what an opportunity. And I went to the city, and I preached for a church in that area, and they didn't call me. I was a little hurt. I was a little, you know, saddened that they didn't call me. I thought, what a great opportunity. And I really had my heart set on starting a church. When I went to St. Thomas to visit and saw that they had a building, they had a parsonage for the pastor to live in, I thought, this is light years ahead. This is way better than starting, because I've already got some foundation. I've got something to build upon. And I thought, this is going to really help me out. And there was some help, but there was a little bit of a hindrance as well, because the church was here and established, there were some obstacles to overcome as well. Some people in the community did not like the church. They didn't like the former pastor. They didn't like some of the programs. And so I had to overcome some of that. And I know that some young guys would say, well, I don't want to take a church because, you know, I do have to deal with some of the problems of the former administration or the history of the church. I'd rather build my own. And I've learned this, that it doesn't matter if you build your own or you build upon someone else's, you're still going to have trouble. You're still going to have some difficulty. And I say all that to say this, that in our country of Canada today, we've got 30 churches right now that need a pastor. I've said this many times on this podcast.
Yes.
30 churches. I know one right now that's set to close. They've got 12 people. They've got a building. It's in great shape.
Wow.
It's in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. It's right on the border with Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan. It's going to close. And I think, man, if I was a young guy, I'd say, man, there's an opportunity. I think Sault Ste. Marie's about 80,000 people. It's a big city. And so I'm thinking, where are guys that like us would be willing to take something that's already established, even though it's got some debt, even though it's got some problems, and do that? And here's the other sad thing is that, again, I've said this many times, but we've got 150 to 180 churches in Canada that are going to need a pastor in the next 5, 10, 15 years, and we don't have guys in Bible college. So that's part of it. That's part of why we're not seeing those churches filled. But it's just sad to me that we have so many established works. We have children who need a parent. They're orphans. They need a parent, and we can't find parents to take them. Troubles me.
Yes. Well, that's slightly different issue, but that's the burden that you see. And my eye has affected my heart. And I guess that was, I knew full well of churches that have problems and churches that need help. My dad pastored. He started one. He took one that was in a storefront and really saw that one grow. He saw one, good-sized church that was going through a building program. I've seen a lot of different situations in a family situation of different kinds of churches that he had taken, and was aware that there are some problems with some. That he took one Southern Baptist church. Before he went there, they said, we don't want to be Southern Baptist. You know, we want to pull out of the convention. He said, all right, then I'll come if that's what we're going to do. And so a year and a half later, trying to make it formal, it was a wild business meeting, and he wasn't pastor anymore, you know, so
no,
because
no.
what they said wasn't really accurate. They just wanted to get anybody in there and just figured we'll change his mind. And so I've seen those situations, but I had a burden to, I wouldn't say pastor as far as like making the decisions, but I just had a great, great burden to preach and to preach more. Mm. And so you try to preach every chance you can get, every place you can get, you know, nursing homes and on. So that's a blessing. But I didn't go looking. After I made that decision, and the Lord did contact me about another church that was in Canada, and went up there twice. And I put sort of a fleece out just private between just me and the Lord. Denise didn't even know. And, you know, nobody, it was a good sized church, and it was a lot of good people in that church. Mm-hmm. And, you know, my question was, because they've had some good pastors that was there, my question was, Lord, do I have the ability in the pulpit to that I need to have? And so my fleece was, if someone comes to the altar, then I'll know, you know, that you can use me here. And so the first time I was there, nobody came morning, evening. Second time I was there, and I knew what I'd been praying. And it was actually a candidating, you know, a service. We had a question and answer session, everything else after the service. But nobody came in either service. You know, four services, not one person came to the altar. And it wasn't like they were hard-hearted people. Yeah. And so I knew, okay, I'm not coming here. It was just private between the Lord and I. And then after the evening service, I had a question and answer session for an hour and a half. But, you know, so in that question and answer session, I tried to sort of prepare the way for whoever is going to be the next pastor. I could be honest and not brutal, but, you know, honest in those things. So, but I never looked. And so, but I know there's guys that are looking. Yeah. And the interesting thing is, you know, look and pray, and I'm sure they do, but there's problems either way, whether you start a brand new church or whether you try to help an existing church.
Well, there we go. That'll give you a podcast for today, and we'll pick up on Wednesday. Maybe on Wednesday we'll talk about some of the changes you made initially when you came.
I think that'd be a good place to pick up. You do. You know, just the idea of, you know, you leave on a white charger with your shield and lance at the ready, and you actually walk in walking the donkey into the city, you know, looking like a beggar. So that's...
Yeah, you're not kidding. We'll start there. Well, it's good. There are a lot of people that have taken churches over the years, and we praise God for that. There's a number of guys that start churches, and we praise God for that.
Amen.
God calls different men to different things. But there's going to be, in the near future, a number of churches, both in Canada and the United States, are going to need pastors. We have an aging population of pastors. And we have some guys here in Canada that are in their 70s pastoring, some because they want to, some because they need to, some because they have to. And we're looking for young men to fill those pulpits, and we're looking for young men to start churches in areas where we don't have some. And so hopefully this week we'll be able to abide some of that. I'm Al Stone, and for this week I am home in the country of Canada getting ready for a tremendous Easter service on Sunday. This will be Monday after Easter that folks hear this. But I'm looking forward to hearing my girls sing and being a part of our church and hearing the message of Christ. I had some great meetings these past few weeks in Michigan and Ohio and here in Canada. Just some great things happening. I praise the Lord for that. God's doing some great things with finishing up the Canadian Gospel Project and getting ready to really go after the American Gospel Project.
This is Dan Wolven in Columbus, Ohio. Please give us a rating, a review, and make sure that you subscribe on your favorite podcast listening platform.
Please do. This is Tim Talks. We're going to be back on Wednesday. We look forward to seeing you then. We pray that you have a great day. This is Tim Talks.
You've been listening to Tim Talks, Taking Interest in Ministry, with new podcasts added each Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. To learn more about your hosts, Dr. Al Stone and Pastor Dan Wolven, you can visit us at timtalks.com. That's TIIM talks.com.